Good morning again, and happy after Thanksgiving. Glad you guys could join us here. A few of you who are in person and some of you who are online, so glad you're with us this morning. Let's begin by shouting out to one another, reminding ourselves, and shouting out to God some things that he puts on our heart and our church's heart. So you ready to do some shout outs? What do we do? Love God and love others. What do we say? I love God and I love you. Amen. We are beginning a new series called Grace. And in this series, we're going to go much slower. We're actually going to literally take 3 weeks to just talk about grace, this idea of grace for 3 weeks, taking our time to just sort of marinate in it, you know, to soak here a minute. If you remember that old Palm Olive commercial where they put their hand in the Palm Olive and they say, you're soaking in it. That's kind of what we want to do just for a few weeks here in grace. And today's sermon title is called Grace Defined. Sometimes the sermon titles are creative and unique, but sometimes they're just exactly what they are and what we're going to be talking about, exactly as advertised. So here are some ways that grace is used in our everyday life. One of the ways that grace is used is for naming churches. So you might know a church named Grace. We have a photo of that, you know, Grace Community Church, that's one way. Another way we use the word grace is sometimes together when we're about to have a meal. We say grace together. Yep. You might know that one Korean girl, you know? Sometimes we call her Grace, right? That one Korean girl that we all know. It can also be a song title. Maybe familiar with this one. Some of you aren't familiar with this next one. It may be an 80s star. My son saw this and was like, what the heck? You know, some of you might know this is Grace Jones. Or perhaps you use it as a master in jiu-jitsu, someone like this. This is from the Grace family. I know it's Gracie, but, you know, close enough, right? And so sometimes we use grace in all sorts of ways. And Christians tend to use grace pretty often. We say it in prayer often. Oh, Jesus, may your grace come upon you. We sing it in our songs a bunch. And we use it so many times. I wonder sometimes if we've used it so much or it's around so much that it sort of just flies over our head every time we say it, that there isn't an impact to it as we're saying it, if you get what I mean. Sometimes we overuse a thing so that it becomes not meaningless, but the meaning becomes diminished. And I worry and I wonder if sometimes that happens to us, that we've forgotten maybe the beauty or the awe or the value of grace. Or maybe we didn't know it in the first place. We just kept hearing it at church a bunch. So that's why I want to take 3 weeks where we just sit here for a while and figure out what this idea is about grace that God talks about over and over in the New Testament. So we're going to spend a few weeks doing this. So grace comes from the Greek word charis. Now for all you nerds there out here, here's what it looks like. I know we have a few you nerds that love this kind of stuff. There's some Greek writing and the transliteration there and the English translation of grace is charis. Now, charis translates obviously as grace, but another way the Greeks would translate this is they would translate it as favor or kindness. So let me give you a few more words that round out the flavor of the word grace. Okay, so grace is like favor or kindness, but it has this kind of hint to it. All words have a feel to them, and here's this one's feel. That which affords joy. Delight, sweetness, loveliness, or goodwill. In the New Testament, it's a gift or a blessing that comes from God through Jesus. Now, grace is most needed and it's best understood in the midst of sin, suffering, and brokenness. Because the Bible teaches that we all deserve death without any hope of resurrection. But grace says the opposite. Like we live in a world of earning, of deserving, and of merit. But these ultimately only result in judgment. And judgment kills. But grace brings life. The theologian B.B. Warfield defines it like this. Grace is free, sovereign favor for the ill-deserving. Or John Stott says, grace is love that cares and stoops and rescues. Shorthand for what grace is, it's mercy, not merit. It's the opposite of karma. I hear karma all the time nowadays. But grace is the opposite of karma. Karma says that we get what we deserve. You get, you know, if you do something, it's going to come back at you. You get the things you deserve. But grace is getting what you don't deserve. It's an undeserved gift from God. That's a wow. Now, I think that as Christians, we almost always think of grace as the free gift of salvation, which is fantastic, and it's absolutely true. But it is so much more than just salvation. If you have in your mind that grace equals salvation, which is absolutely true, I think what has ended up happening is you've stopped too soon. You stopped too short if you thought that grace equals salvation. Yes, it is beginning in salvation, but there's so much more to it. Grace is for everyday living, not just salvation. Now, check this part out. This is my favorite part about grace. In both the Greek and the Hebrew words for grace, it's referring to God who is freely extending himself and his favor, reaching or inclining toward people. Because he's favorably disposed to bless them and be near them. So get this. Grace is this idea that God is leaning towards you. That God is, that he's eagerly, like remember the words were like sweetness and loveliness and joy. And God is, grace is the God of the universe leaning towards you, looking eagerly at you to see you blessed, to see you built up, to see you finding his goodness. That's this really cool part about grace. That God has your best interest in mind. He has you in mind. The God of the universe is thinking about you. And he's interested in what you're doing and how you're acting. And not so he could smack you or not so he could get you because you messed up. But because he loves you and he sees you with that joy and that sweetness and that kind of stuff. God has always been favorably leaning toward you, as if sitting on the edge of his seat, wanting great things for you. I was thinking about when my son Ethan was really little and went to Chuck E. Cheese. If you've been to Chuck E. Cheese with your kids or other people's kids, it's a wild place. You know, my son used to love going to Chuck E. Cheese, and there was some times where he'd be playing the little basketball, not the big basketball where we compete like at Dave and Buster's, the little baby one that's only about this high, and he'd shoot baskets, and then the ticket thing would pop out a ticket if he made a certain amount of baskets. But, you know, I wanted my son to have a little bit of joy, so I may have snuck a ball or two in that he didn't see so he could get a few extra tickets, you know. I was always looking out for him, or my wife would be watching him, and I would go and I'd win a bunch of tickets because he'd like to get a big pile of tickets and put them in that Munchie Monster thing, and it would go like, and then he'd love doing that. And so I'd go get, you know, he can't win a lot of tickets. He was really little. So I'd win him some tickets and sneak it into his pile so that he had all these tickets that he thought he won. And he'd go put them in the Munchie Monster and then buy a toy, and it cost us $80 for a whistle and a piece of candy. Absolutely worth it. Best money spent, you know, especially because they're at Chuck E. Cheese not bugging you at home, and they're like, it could be loud and crazy and that kind of stuff. But I was always leaning favorably towards him, right? I'm looking out for his best interests. I'm loving the joy. I love when his face lights up with exuberance to put the tickets in the Munchie Man. I'll do anything to get to see him have that like reaction of joy for the Munchie. I don't care about the Munchie Monster. I care about looking at him. I don't care about the toys that are at the cabinet. I'm watching him. Eagerly to see his expression, to see him light up because he's got this favor, because he's got this cool stuff going on in his life. And that's exactly a picture of grace. That's how God looks at you. He's like, oh, I want to help him out. So he gets like excited. And then maybe gives you like, someone gives you a gift and you're like, whoa, totally excited. And God's like, yeah, I helped orchestrate that. And that's so cool. While everyone desperately needs grace, grace is not primarily about us. Grace is fundamentally a word about God, about his uncoerced initiative and pervasive, extravagant demonstration of care and favor for us. See, I can't demand grace. It has to come from God's side, and God has it available. It is a word that's about Him and how He looks at us and how He looks at you. We are the recipients of the outpouring of God. Even when you didn't care. Even when you were an enemy of God. Even when you were messed up in your life. God loved you even then. Like I think one of the best ways to define grace is to see it played out in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. And so let's check out this passage. The first part of the passage says this, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world, the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Look, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. You and I are totally, totally messed up. Absolutely ruined. Again, when my son was little, we were really paranoid parents. And so after he'd use a bottle, we would wash the bottle out, and then we would boil water, and we would put all his plastic bottles in a pan. We'd get a pan. And we would boil water, put the bottles in there, the boiling water, and so that they would be extra sanitized, and then grab them with grabbers, and then we'd keep it. We didn't want any germs to go in from his bottle. And one time I had put those, my wife had gone away. I was boiling a whole bunch of bottles in the pot. I went to the other room. I don't know. You know how things go with dads. I forgot that the pot was on the stove. Hour or so later, the smoke alarm starts going off, and I'm like, what's going on? And so I go into the kitchen, and there's like plumes of smoke. All the water had boiled off, and all the bottles had boiled off, and now it was just roasting, you know, trying to burn my house down. So I get out. There wasn't any active fire, luckily. Turn it all off, and this pot was like black all on the outside, the handles. The inside was like coated black, and I was like, what the heck? This pot is destroyed. And so I took it out of the trash, and I threw it away because I had absolutely ruined that pot. I didn't want my wife to see it, so I tried to throw it away before she got home, as every good dad does. Come on, dads, you haven't done that kind of stuff. Whew, so your wife didn't find out. So I threw that thing away because it was absolutely destroyed. But that is like a picture of our life too. Like who can relate to having been messed up at one time like the Bible verse says? Maybe that time is like right now. It says all of us, we used to follow the sinful cravings of our sinful nature, of our flesh, and those evil desires and those evil thoughts. Who else has ever felt that they messed up their life? That they were like only good for the trash heap. Maybe you felt like you sinned too much, like stealing or cheating or lies. Or you've let your mouth get out of control, or the things you're watching online become unacceptable. Maybe you feel too dirty, sort of like a scandalous behavior. Maybe some of you have been into drugs or drunkenness. Maybe you feel too messed up to ever turn back because maybe you've hurt others. Maybe you have really violent thoughts and really dark stuff inside that you can't maybe even tell anyone. Simply deserving wrath. Well, I understand. Before I came to Christ, I know I had ruined my own life. Let me give you just one example. I got 1,000. But one time, my friend and I decided to rob somebody's house, but not for cash, because we knew that he had pornography in his home, or his parents did. Now, this is obviously pre-internet, because there, you know, no need to rob a house nowadays if you're trying to get porn if you have the internet. But this is pre-internet. And so me and my buddy decided to break into his house so that we could steal pornography. I was 11 years old at the time. And from there, those two vices, pornography and stealing, just continued to grow as I grew older. So much so I get to this place where I'm consumed by this kind of stuff. And when I heard the Ephesians passage, it was absolutely true. I was gratifying the desires of my flesh, following its desires and thought. Like the rest, I was destined for destruction and deserving of wrath, and I absolutely knew it. No one ever had to convince me that I was not worthy of God. No one ever had to tell me that I wasn't good enough, because I absolutely knew it was true. But thank God that Ephesians 2 has more verses. You know, like if we just ended there, we'd be in trouble. But thank God there's more verses. God knows we're totally messed up and beyond our own ability to help ourselves. He knows that you can't reach him, so his inclination of love toward you caused him to act. Here's those verses in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. All the destruction deserving wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. God cares and loves, so Jesus comes to save. Grace in action. God goes all in on you, even before you knew him or you cared about him, even when you were destroyed and living for yourself, even when you felt too dirty or too far. God says, nope, I love them. And he sent Jesus to come die for our sins. While still enemies of God, his favor, kindness, and lean was still towards you then. His charis moved him to action. He had to do something. So he sent Christ to die for our sins, to give us an opportunity to be with him. Christ is the manifestation of the grace of God. Then God whispers to your soul, grace. And you're saved through Christ. And God wipes the slate clean. Remember the pot I had mentioned earlier? Maybe you didn't know this, but my mother-in-law used to live with us, and she knew I was prone to throw things out, and so she actually happened to go into the garbage that day. No more questions about any of that. She went in the garbage, and she fished out the pan. She fished out the pan, and she brought it in, unbeknownst to me. I didn't know she was dumpster diving at the time, so she grabbed it out, and she scrubbed, 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 and she scrubbed. And she actually cleaned the pan. The pot was totally clean and useful again. It was as shiny as this one is right here. The pot got absolutely cleaned up. And that's exactly what God does. He jumps into the trash can to grab you and to save you. God's grace appears and it makes us alive in Christ when we were dead in our sins. It is by grace we have been saved. The verses just said that to us. God is the ultimate recycler, taking trash and turning it into treasure. But that's not the end of grace. God's lean doesn't stop. He continues to lean towards you. Here's some more verses from Ephesians, chapter 2, 6, and 9. And God raised us up with Christ. And he seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that nobody could boast. God doesn't change his favor. He continues to pour out his favor. I usually simplify grace as an undeserved gift, but gift may be too singular. See, grace is not a moment, but a movement of God towards us, this famous quote here. Grace is not a moment, but a movement of God towards us. That's one of my favorites. You see those verses? Shameless plug. You see those verses we're talking about? That God, it says God raised us up in Christ Jesus. His grace extends even to the coming of the ages. God leaned towards you. He favored you. He showed you kindness before you were a believer, as you were becoming a believer, and then after you're living as a believer, God continues his grace towards you. God shouts out to you, grace! And you are free to live for so much more. God's lean towards you continues. Look, maybe you're going to be at work this week, and when you're at work, understand that God is leaning toward you. He is interested in what you're doing and how you're doing it. God doesn't care what job you have. It doesn't matter if you're a McDonald's, if you're a veterinarian, if you're a consultant, if you're a dancer. It doesn't matter. When you're at work, God is like, oh, what's my kid going to do? Man, I hope it's awesome. I'll even help them a little bit if they need a little bit of help. In school, maybe you're hitting the books and, man, it kind of sucks sometimes, but as you're at school, God's like, oh, man, what's my kid going to do? How are they going to treat their friends? How are they going to approach that teacher? Come on, kid, you got this. You know I'm behind you. Yeah, I'll help you again on that test because that's the only time you ever pray to me when you need that help. I'm with you, though. When you seek him, he's waiting. In your marriage, God wants to bring favor to your relationship. God wants to see you guys kiss cutely. He wants to see you fight rightly and not hurt each other. As a parent, yeah, God will help. Patience when you don't have any left. During the stress of Christmas holidays, allow him and his grace to rest on you. In every situation, you have God's undeserved kindness toward you. When I used to be a teacher, sometimes there'd be particular kids that I just really liked in my class. And I'll tell you, I would look for ways to help that kid. Not, I would never cheat for them, but I had a great kid that I liked and they were kind and they needed an extra boost, I'd be there to help them. If they need an extra word of encouragement or a little bit of extra help on figuring something out, I'd always spend time with them. When grading came, you know, I'll be like, come on, I'm looking at their quiz. I'm like, come on, get it right, get it right, get it right. Never cheated for them, absolutely not. But I'll tell you, when I'm grading that paper, I'm rooting for them. And when I see them, give them an encouraging word, this kind of stuff. If I have a chance to give them a boost or a nudge in the right direction, I would. And that's kind of how God is always looking at us. He's like, okay, come on, come on. You got this, you got this. And he's not going to cheat. But he'll help, he'll boost, he'll intervene, he'll care. He's cheering you on. He's interested in giving you his grace day by day, morning by morning, afternoon by afternoon, in every situation that you face. He says, come on, I'm with you. What do you got? What are you going to do? I want to see that smile. I want to see that blessing come from you as you're getting it from me, he's saying to us. His unmerited favor, unmerited kindness is always leaning our way. Like, there's one more verse in Ephesians passage that I'd like you to notice. And it's the last one in verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Like, he saves us, but then he provides purpose. He restores us to our created function. Again, this pen, it was trashed, it was cleaned, but then it was used again. Now, we still use the pen to this day. Now, there's some debate. My wife and I were talking about, is it this pen or this other pen? Or is it a pen that her mom has at her house now? We weren't sure exactly which pen it is, but we know that the pen that I destroyed, that her mom resurrected, is still in use today. And God is saying that's what for you. It's that's the picture of grace. Before you, when you were all ruined, grace was reaching out. And then grace saved you and cleaned you. And then grace restores you to this place where you could be useful again for God. And then bam, just like that, this pan was restored to be used. God's grace frees us to do what we were made to do. Now we're going to see more about that in the coming weeks. So make sure to be with us. But you can this week allow God's charis, his grace, to touch your soul and guide your steps in a deeper way than you've ever experienced before. You see, grace wasn't just for that moment that you accepted him in college. And that was like the height of your spiritual life. But that was the beginning of your spiritual life. Grace is available today for you to have an experience with God that has been better than anything you've ever had. And he loves you more and more. If that were possible, I don't think God can love anymore. But he loves you the maximum. And he loves you today. And he's leaning towards you right now. God is ready, willing, and able if you are open to receiving. So would you just sit for a minute and allow the deep meaning of grace to soak in? Right now, God is wanting to break through to each of you and wash over with his kindness and his joy and the loveliness and favor, his grace. He is leaning towards you. And as you hear this and experience this right now, we're going to take a minute to respond back to him and worship him as he deserves. But sit there for just a minute and receive.